it would find lodging in each one of our parks, and it would grow and bring forth, as we live our lives, that which you would want to bring out of our lives to glorify you and to be a blessing to others. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, thank you, Mitch. If you have a bulletin and you've looked at the title of the sermon in the bulletin, you've probably noticed that the title has a little bit of a play on a Christmas song that speaks of the night Christ was born and the shepherds that first heard those glad tidings of Christ and believed it. Do you hear what I hear? Well, in our passage, Jesus tells a parable, an instructive story, and then ends it with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, while our passage has nothing to do with the birth of Christ, it does have everything to do with hearing his glad tidings. Hearing really what Jesus has to say and believing it. In other words, I know you're hearing what's being said, but are you really hearing what's being said? The word hear or heard is actually used eight times in this passage, and hence our title, Do You Hear What I Hear? We have a saying today that I think fits well with what's actually going on in our passage. And the saying is, maybe you've used it, I think it's perhaps more for the younger generation, I don't know, but here's the saying, are you picking up what I'm laying down? All right, usually preceded by dude. Dude, are you picking up what I'm laying down? Do you really understand what I'm saying? Because that is the thrust of our passage today. In the Old Testament, there's a point in King David's life where he sinfully took the wife of another man. Now, he was married already. He took the wife of another man and then had the man killed. To try to cover it up. Many consider that to be the worst sin that David committed. Well, it was a short time later in that account that the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to David, and Nathan told David a parable. It was an instructional story. He said to David, there were two men. One was very wealthy and had lots of flocks and herds. The other was very poor and only had one little lamb that was very dear to him. But when a stranger came to visit the wealthy man, instead of taking from his own flocks to feed the stranger, he actually demanded and took the poor man's only little sheep from him and fed the stranger with it. Now I think you're picking up what I'm laying down right now, or what Nathan's laying down. But David was not. David wasn't. In fact, in 2 Samuel 12:5, it says that upon hearing this, David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." David heard the parable, but he didn't hear the parable. Then Nathan said to David, "You're the man. You're the man. You're who I'm talking about. I was talking about you and you didn't even know I was talking about you." David was not picking up what Nathan was laying down. Well, such is the parable that we come to today in Luke chapter 8. Jesus is going to address a crowd through a parable about those who hear God's word, but don't really hear God's word. And he's going to liken it to a farmer scattering seeds on various soils. Some of the soils are receptive, some are not. Some flourish and grow, and some do not. And most of the people that Jesus is addressing are those very people who are hearing God's word, but are not really hearing God's word. They're not picking up what Jesus is laying down. So I have really two purposes for our passage today. The first is the purpose of self-evaluation. Am I picking up what Jesus is laying down here? Okay, am I the person that he is talking about in one of these parable parts? Which soil am I? So first is the purpose of self-evaluation. Second is the purpose of encouragement to continue sowing God's word. This parable informs us that as we share God's word, most will not pick up what we're laying down. Okay, it happened as Jesus sowed God's word, and it will happen to us as well. It is just a fact of sowing. Yet, Jesus continued. He continued to do it. You see, you and I, we cannot make people receive God's word. I think we wish we could, but we can't. We cannot make people receive God's word. We can't make people believe, nor can we even make people who have believed grow in their faith. We can't make it happen. But we can and must continue to sow the seeds of God's word in hope that some will hear what we hear. All right? And so, for self-evaluation and sowing motivation, we are given the components of this parable of the sower and the soils. Some have called it the sower and the seed. Either way, here's the first component of this parable. And I think it's important to understand what led to it. All right. The development of the parable. That's our first point this morning, the development of the parable. On occasion, I do preach topical messages. And oftentimes, the topical messages that I preach are developed from something that is actually happening in my life right now. When Christmas is coming, I'm thinking about Christmas. I often preach a Christmas message. When Easter is coming, I'm thinking about the resurrection, and I develop an Easter resurrection sermon. For those of you that were at men's retreat earlier this year, the entire theme of that retreat was developed because of something I'd been observing among some believers that I knew. And that we as men, I think, needed to be aware of. So what was happening? What was happening that led to Jesus giving this parable, this topical sermon about hearing, really? All right, well, let's read verses 1 through 4 again. It says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of, a certain woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable." So What was happening that led Jesus to give this parable? Well, there are several observations we can pull from what we just read. Number one, the woman and Simon the Pharisee from the preceding passage. It's what we looked at last week. Verse 1 begins by saying, and it came to pass afterwards. After what had just happened, after what we looked at last week, that is after this encounter with the woman who heard Jesus and believed and worshiped him, and Simon the Pharisee who heard and didn't believe. Our passage then says Jesus preached everywhere he went. He went to the cities and villages preaching the kingdom of God. So there were a great many that heard his message. We also learned the 12 were with him. These, of course, were the 12 apostles whom he'd personally chosen. And these were those who were hearing Jesus and beginning to understand much of what he was teaching. Several women were with him. There are a number of women named here that heard what Jesus was teaching, even experienced what Jesus was teaching, and believed what he was teaching. Others provided for him. It appears that everywhere he went, there were at least some that heard and believed and even decided to physically support his ministry. Our passage says there were many of them, but I would imagine that they were few among the multitudes. It is like Jesus is wandering around the country, scattering seeds everywhere he went, and some of them were taking root and growing, but many were not. That's what was happening that led to this parable. And so a great multitude now gathered here, probably from the cities and villages from which he just preached. And he spoke a parable. So that's the development of this parable. Next, we find the declaration of the parable. Verses 5 through 8. A sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the multitude in their own minds now understand perfectly the plight of the farmer, right? The farmers in the multitude, they're nodding their heads saying, yeah, that's exactly how it is. The non-farmers are looking at the farmer and saying, oh, now I know. Thanks, Jesus, for teaching us about farming. But was this story really about farming? No, of course not. My guess is that most of the multitude perhaps thought it was. So Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, those of you who really want to understand what I'm saying, I want you to think hard. Think hard about what I just said and what it really meant. And there were probably a few in the multitude who knew that this parable was an illustration about people who thought Jesus was talking about farming. This parable was very clever. Very clever. In fact, his own disciples, those who had ears to hear, probably the 12 who were with him, probably some of the women who were with him, they knew that Jesus was not talking about farming at all. And so they asked in verse 9, then his disciples asked him, saying, so what does this parable really mean? What are you talking about? We're pretty sure that the farming aspect is just an illustration for something much more important. Please explain it to us. And it's with that that Jesus kind of congratulates them and first explains our number three, the design of the parable. The design of the parable. That's our third component here this morning. And we find it in verse 10. And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." A parable is almost like, it's almost like talking in code. If I were to say the words Lancer, Rawhide, Eagle, Trailblazer, Renegade, and Mogul, without giving the answer, okay, how many of you here know what I'm talking about? A couple of you, okay, a couple of you. For those of you who do know, am I talking about a Lancer, Rawhide, an Eagle, Trailblazer, Renegade, or a Mogul? Who had their hands up? All right, John, we're going to pick on you. Am I talking about a Lancer, Renegade, Mogul?
No.
What am I talking about?
Well, you could be talking about a vehicle.
Oh, okay. Who else had their hand up? I might be speaking in better code than I thought. Anybody have it? Mitch?
You're talking about a Chrysler line of beer.
Oh, now we're on the car issue. Okay, we need to go from that path. All right, Steve. All right. No. I thought surely there would be at least two or three people that could decipher this code.
Knights of the Round Table.
Oh, wow. Talk about a fail of an illustration. Boy, it just fell flat. And I only needed one of you to know. These are all good guesses. However, and I'm going to hear an oh after I tell you, because some of you know, these are all the code names of presidents. Oh, okay. All right. At this point, I was going to say for the two of you three that I, the two or three of you that I thought would get it, you know the code. However, to you it has not been given the mystery of presidents. All right, anyway. Should we move on from this? All right, let's move on from this. Parables. Remember that's what we were talking about? Parables are such that if a person really wants to know the meaning, they can. Okay, the meaning is, it's available to anyone if they have a little bit of insight into spiritual things, or in this case, presidents. Okay, a little bit of insight, they can know what this code is talking about. Parables are designed to teach those who want to be taught. Parables are designed to teach those who want to be taught. I know Jesus is talking about farming, okay? But because he's not here with us to enhance our wheat crops, because he's been talking about spiritual things, that must be where he's going here. The sower and the seed and the soils must represent something else. Parables are designed to teach those who want to be taught. And parables are also designed to ignore those who want to be ignorant. They're also designed to ignore those who want to be ignorant. Okay? In a sense, Jesus is saying, if you want to believe I'm talking about farming, right after I've been preaching about the kingdom of God and the forgiveness of sin through faith in me, if you want to believe I'm talking about farming when a harvest of souls is on the line, you're welcome to believe that. You're welcome to hear my words without understanding the real message. And there are a lot of people in the world today that are doing just that with many of the teachings of Jesus. There are many in the world today that think that Jesus was a great teacher. The best teacher that has ever lived, perhaps. But they don't believe that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only source of eternal life. That he's the only way to the Father as he taught. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. In John 5:24, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Parables. Parables are designed to teach those who want to be taught and ignore those who want to be ignorant. So we've seen the development of the parable. We've seen the declaration of the parable. We've seen the design of the parable. And now, and lastly, the definition of the parable. Verses 11 through 15. Jesus says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So here we find the parable defined for us. And the seed is the word of God. It is this book that we have in front of us. It is what God tells us about his own holiness, his character, his nature. It is what God tells us about who we are. And the sin in our life that keeps us separate from him. It is what God tells us about his provision of a way to solve our sin problem. It is what God tells us about Jesus and his holiness and his willingness to take our sins upon himself and pay the penalty that we deserve. It is God telling us to trust in Jesus alone and receive the gift of eternal life through what Jesus has done for us. That's the word of God. That is what God has given us. It tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the seed of our parable is the Word. The entirety of it. It's the Word of God. The soils are the kinds of hearers. These are those who hear the Word of God, but respond differently to it. And this parable, in this parable, Jesus lists four kinds of soils. And this is where the self-evaluation, I pray, would come in. Which of these soils am I? First, there are, and I've labeled them, okay? There are a number of people that have labeled them slightly different, but I think we can label them. The first one, really, I think, are the rejectors. The rejectors. Those by the wayside are those, they're the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, obviously, these are those who don't believe God's word at all. They hear it, but the devil takes the truth of the word and taints it so that they don't understand. They think Jesus is talking about farmers or something here, and whatever truth that they have, whatever truth they've heard, is quickly explained away by the schemes of the devil. When Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life, what he really means is that he's one of many ways. Okay? These are so willfully ignorant that they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's just an angel. He's just a good teacher. They don't even believe oftentimes. In fact, one of the greatest lies that the devil tells is that he doesn't exist, that his schemes don't exist. So they hear the word, but they don't believe it. And as one thinks about the layers of this parable, really they're phenomenal. They're so willfully ignorant, these hearers, that they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, let alone that the devil exists and is keeping them from believing. The rejectors don't know, they don't care that Jesus is talking about them here. It's tantamount really to rejecting the existence of gravity. That's the rejectors. Then we have the educated. It says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. This is kind of an interesting group. For they hear the word of God. They understand that Jesus brings good news, but they never understand that this good news is for them personally. Yay, Jesus died for the sins of the world. Not understanding that Jesus died for their sins. It's only head knowledge that never quite roots itself in a believing heart. And therefore, the next thing that comes along that seems like good news or pleasurable, that's the way they go. I have family members that are just like that. They heard the gospel. Some of them even know the gospel. They could probably even tell you the gospel. But they have never let the gospel take root in their own heart. Because of the temptations in this world, they have moved from the truth of the gospel to whatever other thing comes along that they feel might benefit them. Next is the distracted. It says, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Now, there are actually two schools of thought on this one. One thinks that Jesus is talking about unbelievers, and the other that he's talking about believers. And because Jesus speaks of fruit and maturity here, I tend to think that these are those who have believed. They've trusted. They actually placed their faith in who Jesus is and what he's done for them, but they are so choked out by the cares of this world, whether it be trials in life, whether it be temptations or temporal pleasures, that they never grow spiritually. The changes in their life, they're there, but they're so minimal and hidden by worldly attributes that they're hard to even notice. In fact, the Apostle Paul would later call them carnal Christians. They believed in Christ, but are living like the world. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ." I think really, out of all these groups, they may be the saddest group. For they are saying one thing with their mouth, but their actions are actually bringing blemish to the Lord who saved them. Paul addresses this really in Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, brethren. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Jesus too addresses these who are letting the cares and maybe even pleasures of life stunt their spiritual growth. Lastly, are the fruitful. It says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. These are those who have believed. They believe Jesus, and seeing what Jesus has done for them, seeing the Helper, the Holy Spirit that has been given to them, they then yield. They give their life to yieldedness of the Spirit of God in them, and not only exhibit the spiritual fruit of love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, but then they share the truth of Christ with others, and they bear the fruit of other believers who also mature and bear fruit. In fact, that is the purpose of the next parable that we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week. The fruitful, that's who we should be. That's the whole reason for the parable, that those who have an ear to hear would hear. That we would bear fruit by making God first in every aspect of our life. That Christ and the church would be our priority so that we can be a part of that fruit-bearing population. Do you hear what I hear? This parable has given us some opportunity this morning to evaluate ourselves. Whether you're picking up what Jesus is laying down or not, this parable is about you. It's about you. And therefore, having heard it, if necessary, we can and must make any needed adjustments. And we need to do it right now. If we're reject or merely educated about the gospel, now is the time to believe it. You've heard the truth. Receive it. 1 Corinthians 6:2, God says, "In an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And you can do that right in the privacy of your own heart right now. Receive the word. Believe it. If we're among the distracted, now's the time to focus on God. Set aside all of the cares of the world, those things that tempt us and entrap us and tangle us up. In fact, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind now." And then, of course, the second purpose of this passage is encouragement. Not only should we evaluate ourselves as to which one of these we are, and perhaps, I pray, change it, but the second purpose is that of encouragement. This parable informs us that as you and I who have believed, as we share God's word, most will not pick up what we're laying down. It happened to Jesus. It's going to happen to us. But that is just a fact of sowing. Jesus continued. He continued to do it. He kept proclaiming the truth, and so should we. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you for this parable that you have given us here this morning. Thank you not only for its purpose, but I thank you, Lord, for its definition. This definition that our Lord and Savior has given us so that we could evaluate ourselves as to which of these soils we are and perhaps be transformed by the truth of your word. But also, Lord, thank you for the encouragement that it brings in that our task as your children, our task as believers in you is to simply sow. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You would go ahead and stand one more time.